A very good morning to everyone. And this morning we are turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're commencing at verse 26. And as they led him away, that's the Lord Jesus, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, of women, which also bewailed him and lamented him. But Jesus turned unto them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which ye shall say, Blessed are the barren that of the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall they be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocking him, saying, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hung railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counsellor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel of the deeds of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, and he wrapped it in a linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was before was laid. And that day was the preparation of and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandments. And so our subject is God on the cross. The general conception is that the man in the center cross was the Lord Jesus, and of course that was true. But Scripture declares him to be God. And that's a very serious fact. That serious fact demands our most utmost consideration. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And that was taking place at the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. John begins his gospel proclaiming the deity of Christ. We'll read the first four verses. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 makes it very clear, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So it's the Lord Jesus John is speaking about. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The interesting principle amongst Bible students is the place of first mention. In other words, when a doctrine or a truth is first mentioned, there's a great deal of doctrinal truth to be discovered. For example, in Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God. In the beginning. We don't have the capacity to go beyond the beginning. In eternity past was God. And in the beginning, God, for man to understand. And that word God is Elohim, which is in the plural. And in verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so God did so. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, we have the first prophecy given to us concerning the virgin birth. There in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, it's the Lord God that says unto the serpent, Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and enmity between thy seed and her seed. In other words, that one that was going to be born of her seed shall bruise, crush thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. In the Lord Jesus on the cross, there obtained the destructive, defeated blow to Satan while suffering, bruising himself. When Eve gave birth to Cain, she said, I have gotten a man of the Lord, from the Lord, thinking that she had fulfilled that prophecy. But of course, that could never be, because Cain was a biological son of Adam. And he inherited, like everyone else since, a sinful nature, a fallen nature. Again, that's confirmed in Genesis 5, verse 1. God created man, Adam, in his likeness of God made he him. Verse 3, Adam begat a son in his own likeness, in his own fallen image. And so we're left with a plight, we might say, a condition where Adam fell short and the sinful nature prevented a son biologically from Adam to be a substitute. Incidentally, the very birth of Israel, the nation of Israel, is by miraculous intervention by God. We have the miraculous birth of Isaac through Abraham and Sarah. And then we have Isaac and Rebekah. God intervened there with Esau and Jacob, and then Jacob, Leah and Rachel for the 12 tribes. But we cannot spend time on developing that just at this moment. But the next reference we have concerning the virgin birth is Isaiah 7 and 14. And it reads, "Therefore, the Lord himself," we note the emphasis that all the way through these verses, it's God himself that is speaking, "shall give unto you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. Isaiah gives us also more information in concerning this son in chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He always was a son, but now he's given in birth as a child. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." And then we mark this, "the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then the next verse speaks of his kingdom and the establishment of it. And it's for this reason that Matthew begins his gospel in verse 1, "the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, Abraham lived before David. And why is Matthew referring to David first of all? Because his emphasis is upon the Davidic covenant and kingship, what we find given to David in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through to 16. And in Matthew, straight away, we find the fulfillment of these previous scriptures. Example, verse 18. He quotes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Mary, the seed of the woman, conceived by God, the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Verse 22, 23, "Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted God with us. Luke chapter 2 and verse, and chapter 1 and chapter 2 gives us more confirmation on those facts. And there's many verses we could refer to establish this further. But just one more point for your consideration before we move on. John declares, chapter 1, 14, "The Word, incarnation of Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and full of truth." Peter, 1 Peter 1 and 18 and verse 19, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot." And so we have the perfect sacrifice lamb on the cross that could redeem us from sin. Now we know precious blood, and that is of tremendous and inestimable worth. Now we know what Paul says in admonishing the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the church of God," the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. That's God's own blood, of the tremendous and inestimable worth. And that's confirmation that it was that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was God. The next point that we take notice of, at the cross of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, was there any that recognized him as God on the cross? And we say at least two. But was there more? Firstly, consider Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene, the chief city of the Roman colony of Libya in the north of Africa. Few would have travelled further to be at Jerusalem for the high holy days than Simon. A Jewish man, he may have saved up all year to be able to be there. We don't know his ability of according to his finances. What he may, it may have been a once in a lifetime experience. We just don't know. But to picture the scene, on the morning of the crucifixion, scripture says Simon was coming out of the country, probably his outside lodgings during the Jerusalem celebrations. And he's heading towards the temple to worship. When a large crowd appears amongst them, well-known religious leaders. Some are gloating and shouting, some are weeping and wailing, but they are all jostling around a condemned criminal being led out to be crucified. And Mark tells us he would have passed by. In other words, he didn't want to get involved. He had just been celebrating Passover, where in the Jewish home it takes 4.5 hours going through all the particulars when they were delivered from Egypt and remembrance of God's deliverance. And now here he is in the position looking at a crucifixion taking place. A horrible scene to him. He didn't want to get involved and he would have passed by. But he can't help but pause momentarily and look. And before he knows it and realizes that the crowd has gathered around him, then suddenly a Roman soldier places his hand on his shoulder and says, "Shoulder the cross, bear the cross." And Mark and Matthew say he had to be compelled. In other words, indicates a resistance. And then Luke tells us they laid hold of him, indicates a struggle to be free. What was he going to tell his family and his friends when he returned home? This embarrassment, humiliating state of being involved in the crowd that was leading a crucified person towards the cross. But then he had to submit. And then the verse 26 told us that on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus, which would indicate he took the rear end of the cross, followed Jesus, and was compelled to go to Calvary. And then the Lord Jesus stops and he turns to the women, and in a sympathetic voice he says to the weeping women these sympathetic words. And for the first time, Simon is looking upon the face up close. And there he sees the impression of utter purity after talking to the women. He may have even looked upon Simon, and with a searching, compassionate, and a reassuring look of understanding. And this perhaps compelled Simon that after he had done his service, borne the cross to Calvary and laid it down, was among those that looked upon him as he was on the cross. Simon then would have witnessed all of these events that took place. He would have heard and pondered the 7 utterances of Christ on the cross. 7 weeks later, perhaps, he's coming to the end of his visit in Jerusalem, and Simon has learned a great deal about Jesus of Nazareth by this time. And there he is, heading towards the temple in the time of the morning sacrifice to celebrate Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. But then the way seems to be blocked. by a swelling company of excited people, and he hears the declaration and the wonder of the works of God and the way of redemption and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own native tongue. And as he listens to Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, he relives all his experiences at the cross, which never really left him. And no doubt becomes one among the 3,000 that day saved. And then upon returning to Libya, his home in Cyrene, he tells his wife and his sons Alexander and Rufus of his personal experience and testimony, who become believers in Christ. How do we know this? Mark 15:21 particularly makes note that Simon, called the father of Alexander and Rufus, whom appeared to be very well known among the circle of people that Mark is writing to. Also, in Romans 16 and verse 13, Paul exhorts, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Rufus's mother literally, Paul's figuratively, who no doubt comforted him, mothered him, gave him hospitality on his missionary journeys. The next we note in Luke verse 32, the two references to the malefactors. They were led with him to be put to death. And so they also were among the company heading towards Calvary, and they would have heard what Jesus said to the weeping women. Arriving at Calvary, the crosses are laid down and all are nailed to a cross. And then what screaming, what cursing would have risen from then, which was commonplace. But then they hear the profound words of the Lord Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As the cross are lifted up and jolted into a hole, the accusations are above two of them are thief, robbers. And they would have been able to read the accusation of the other: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And as they found themselves under the same condemnation, under the same sufferings, they must have pondered each word over and over again: "This is Jesus, the Son of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was written in Hebrew, that's the language of the country, and Greek, that was the current language, in Latin, that was the official language. So all spectators were able to read it. And as the two thieves begin to hear them that passed by railing on him, one malefactor railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." His real intention really was to be saved from his sufferings and off the cross. That was about it. But both Mark and Matthew say both cast the same in his teeth. But one of the thieves, with all this mockering, with all this railing abuse, began to make clear to him all that Jesus claimed to be. "And if he be Christ, the chosen of God," they said. And he pondered, this is what they're talking about, the long-awaited Messiah referred to in the scriptures. "And if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross," they said, "and we will believe him." He claimed to be the Son of God. Could he really be the Son of God? And then the chief priests and scribes now quote scripture: "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God, and he saved others, himself he cannot save." The thief is thinking, he trusted in God, he must be a righteous man. He saved others, is it possible he could save me? And the thief rebuked the other, "Dost not thou reverently fear and respect God. In a few hours, you'll stand before him and have to give an account. We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. In other words, he was acknowledging his sin. And he was acknowledging the penalty was justified. But this man, he says, has done nothing amiss, nothing out of place, nothing unnatural to the claims that he made. He is who he claimed to be, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And in verse 42, this Jewish thief testifies he believes and he receives the Lord Jesus as his Messiah. He believes also that he will reign in his kingdom beyond the grave. And as a repentant sinner receives the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Saviour, and therefore crowns him Lord of Lords and King of Kings in his life. And he says unto Jesus, Lord. And what a wonderful phrase that is in Scripture. He said unto Jesus, Lord. And when a person is repentant of their sin, and they acknowledge it, and they recognize it, and they are willing for the Lord Jesus to be Lord of their lives, he is willing to deliver and save. Jesus said unto him, today shalt thou be with me. And that is salvation, and that is communion together in paradise. The next thing we notice, verse 44, 45, there was darkness. From the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock noonday, a supernatural darkness. 800 years earlier, God had spoken through Amos, chapter 8, verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Such a darkness, 3 hours. We cannot develop that either at this point. But when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, can we believe that that extended beyond the Romans that were nailing those nails into him on the cross? Could it include the priests, the religious authorities responsible giving an answer to the nation of Israel concerning the Messiah? Matthew tells us about the ninth hour. Jesus cried loudly, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And those that heard it said, this man calls for Elijah. It was Passover time. In every Jewish home, there is a place set apart for Elijah. For they believe, in accordance to Malachi 4 and 5, that Elijah would come and announce the arrival of the Messiah, and they believed it would be at Passover time. So imagine their consternation, their alarm, and their panic. They say, had they crucified their Messiah? And we read straight away, they ran to offer him drink. And the rest said, let be, see if Elijah will come and save him. Matthew says, after Jesus cried, it is finished, and yield up the spirit, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom. Can we just picture that scene? There are the priests going about their daily ministration in the temple, and suddenly the veil is rent from the top to the bottom, and in the midst, no possibility of human assistance, suddenly it is rent. And there is access into the Holy of Holies, and no one dies. No priest was permitted to look into the Holy of Holies, let alone enter. Only the high priest, and that once a year, and not without incense, and not without blood. lest he die. And here is access immediately into the Holy of Holies, and no one dies. Were some of them, the priests, among those that stood at the cross, observing things that took place? Perhaps. There was a religious representative there. But when we come to Acts 6 and verse 7, we read wonderful words, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What a wonderful thing that was. Had they observed the effects of the cross, and had they recognized him as they now recognized him as their Messiah and God on the cross? We also see a clear confession of the centurion. He must have observed many a crucifixion by this time. But at this crucifixion, which he has now seen all that was done and heard all that was said, he glorifies God, saying, "Certainly, without doubt, this was a righteous man." And then Matthew includes, and they that were with him feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And then finally, we see Joseph of Arimathea. And due to the events of the cross, is now no longer a secret believer. He willingly puts his life in jeopardy and begs the body of Jesus. In other words, he identifies with him out in the open, which could have cost him his life. And under persecution, those that then spoken of this way, and believers and Christians were persecuted by Rome. But he lovingly lays it in the sepulchre. And I love to think of that fact, that there was a garden where that sepulchre. In the valley of Hinnom, which runs along the west and southern side of Jerusalem, is the valley of Tophet, a place of burning, according to Jeremiah 7:21. In our Lord's day, it was the rubbish heap of the city, the place of death and flames, where the bodies of common criminals were cast and burnt, and where no doubt his accusers would have cast his body disrespectfully and in dishonour. Had it not been for Joseph being bold, courageous, and intervening of God to bring him into that sepulchre. And now that leaves us with to answer the question, the most important question applied to us today. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the Son of God and Lord and Saviour of each one present here this morning? That's the message of today. He was the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, willing to offer himself upon that cross without spot, without blemish, the perfect one, the only one that could do so. And he's offering salvation still today to everyone that believes, everyone that receives him as Lord and Saviour. For those of us who have already done so, we joyfully are waiting the promised return. And with Paul, say, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's the recognition of God on the cross. Thank you.